Interesting. I wonder how many of you made resolutions this year? Nobody made resolutions. Anybody make any resolutions this year? A few of you? A few of you were you afraid to make resolutions this year because of what's happened in the past? Those of you that know me, I have made resolutions, I think, every year, and it's almost the same one. I've stopped doing it. I'm not doing it this year. And that is, and it started 3 years ago, that is that I'm going to stop drinking pop. You guys know. The first year I did it, it worked out great. I went 3 months. And then there it was. In the Speedway. Staring at me, calling out my name. Come, have a drink. It's only one. Come, have a drink. It looks great. And I just had one. Then once I had one, you know what happened. Then it was over with because I'd already given up on my New Year's resolution. And so the tempter tempted me. And I saw that machine. And then the next year, I made the same resolution. I'm going to stop drinking pop and lose some weight. And that lasted about a week. And then last year, I made the same resolution. It lasted about a month. This year, I'm not making the resolution. I go straight to Speedway. I'll get done. I'll go have my 44-ounce and feel really great about it. No guilt whatsoever because I'm not breaking any resolutions because I'm not making any resolutions. Have you made any top three resolutions made this year? Number one, lose weight. Yeah, lose weight. How many times have you said that to yourself? I'm going to lose this amount of weight. And then it lasts, I don't know how long. Second one, quit smoking. And the third one is I'm going to exercise. Those are the top three resolutions that people make in America. You know how long they last? 25% of people this year, of the millions of people that made these resolutions, 1/4 of them will stop within the first 3 days. They'll break their resolution. That doesn't take long. And 2/3 of them will stop within 2 weeks. They'll break their resolution. What is it that causes us to break our resolution? It's temptation. Something comes along and just calls out our name, and it knows us well. Temptation. What is temptation? Well, my understanding of temptation is it's something that draws us to it, that we desire, that we know we shouldn't have or do. That's as simple as it gets. That's what temptation is. A desire that draws us to have or do something that we shouldn't do. Temptation. I know Adam and Eve's resolution in the Garden of Eden. Hey, Adam, yeah, Eve, I made a resolution. Let's not eat any more of those apples. Little too late. They'd already bitten in and things had already been set into motion. Temptation. You know what's amazing? What's amazing to me is those temptations come at just the right tempting time. Or they wouldn't be temptations at all. You ever notice that? I remember I was going through a time where I was getting ready to head home to visit my family in the Dakotas, and something was going on in our lives, and we just wanted to pray through it, and we really wanted to seek God's heart, and so we were fasting about it. We weren't eating for several days, and so we were praying about just just going through what God had for us. I get home, and as I pulled into the farmhouse, we go in, and my mom says, I have something special for you. What is your absolute favorite meal ever? And I said, lasagna? No, it's not lasagna. Something that you can rarely get, especially in the Dakotas. Some friends have come from California, and they brought with them some abalone. Now, you may never have had the opportunity to have abalone, but if you've ever tasted it, to me, it's one of the most succulent fish foods that you could ever have. It is an all-time favorite. Dip it in a nice batter, a little mayonnaise, a little ketchup, mix it up with some spices, cook it, slice it into pieces, pound it down a little bit, batter it, or baste it into some flour, and then cook it in some oil at just the right temperature. And then you get this crisp, golden brown abalone that you dip into this wonderful sauce. And there it was, right in front of me. My mom had made abalone, but I told God I wasn't going to eat for a few days because I was seeking His heart on something. So what's the big deal? It's abalone. When am I going to get to ever eat this again? And I haven't. And I didn't. But there it was, right in front of me. Temptation. Go ahead. It's just abalone. What's the big deal? Just have a bite of abalone. I mean, you could fast tomorrow. And that seems to be what happens when we make these resolutions. We resolve something because we feel like we're going to do something with our lives. And what happens? Something comes along. I grabbed two pieces of fruit this morning. I don't know why. I grabbed this. I didn't even know what this was. My wife has this in the kitchen. I don't even know what this is. An avocado. Again, I don't even know what this is. I don't think I've ever eaten an avocado in my life. I don't think I've ever eaten guacamole in my life. Don't like it, don't care for it, now I know why. It looks like this when it starts. Not exactly the most pleasant look, and that's not a temptation to me. Seeing this in the kitchen, no problem, not a temptation. Now on the other side of the board, yeah, other things might be a little more tempting, a little more shiny to the eye, a little more appetizing. And so we find Jesus in a moment in his life where he's about to be tempted with something that says, stop. Whatever you're doing for God, quit. How many times in your life have you stood for God? Something in your life, you said, God, I'm going to do this. And right in comes the temptation. Stop. Whatever you're doing for God, quit. Happens to people all the time. I've been a pastor for 25 years. I see people quit God all the time. Doesn't make a lot of sense to me. Quitting God. Someone who loves you more than anything in this world. Someone who's offering you a free gift of life, eternity, and people quit. Because something else comes along that looks better. A better deal. A better apple. And so now we find Jesus in our story. And this morning, as we grapple with this story, here it is. We're going through the book of Matthew, chapter by chapter. We're going through it story by story. We want to understand who God is. Here's another understanding of who Jesus is this morning. I hope when you leave this morning, you'll say, I didn't know that about God, but that really has helped me to live better in my faith. And here it is. In the story, we have Jesus Christ being tempted. Now, you got to ask the question, what could tempt Jesus? Well, he was human, and the first thing it says is, then Jesus was led by the, what does the Bible say? He was led by the, isn't that interesting? He was led by the Spirit. So many times God gets blamed for this. Oh, this stuff's going on in my life. I can't believe the garbage I have to go through. The devil is doing this. How do you know it's not God? He was led by the Spirit into, your Bible says, into the, some of your Bibles say the what? The desert. Some say the wilderness. Some would even record this. The word there is a very desolate, dry, barren place. Have you ever been in a bad place in your life? Jesus has just gone there for 40 days. I had a friend that told me, he's a pastor, and he said he spent a year and a half where he felt like God wasn't listening. It was the driest desert in his life, a year and a half. How would you like to be in that desert? And he persevered, keep going. Go the distance. And so Jesus is in a dry place. And I love this. He doesn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights, and your Bible records this. I don't know why it puts it in there, but it says he was hungry. I find that the Bible's full of humor. Is that really that? Do we really need to be told after 40 days and 40 nights he's hungry? Listen, I know after 2 days and two nights how hungry I can get. You know what I'm talking about? And you know what it's like when you get hungry? You ever come home and dinner's not ready? And it's not ready for a couple hours? And you hear words like this, maybe from your kids, maybe you said it, I'm starving. I'm going to die if I don't get something to eat. I was just with 30 teenagers and leaders, and I cannot believe how much food some of these kids can put down. Parents would call and say, how much money do you think we should bring? For some of them, $1,000 would have been fine for a few days. I watched one kid put down a steak and eggs and four pancakes for breakfast. For lunch, I said, because we got to Subway, he says, I'm hungry. I said, well, what'd you have for lunch? He says, I went to Subway. I didn't have that much. I said, what'd you have? He goes, I had a foot long, and then I had a half a foot. I'm starving. Jesus is in the wilderness for 40 days and for 40 nights. He hasn't eaten. And here's the comment. I love this. He's hungry. He's a little hungrier than some of you guys are. And I've been there. And you know what happens when we get hungry? We get irritable. Ladies, you ever have your husbands get a little irritable because dinner ain't ready? Never? Parents, you ever have your kids complain and grumble, get a little on edge, just a little bit because they haven't eaten? Jesus hasn't eaten. He's susceptible. Do you know that we are tempted the most when we are tired and when we are hungry? And when we're in those desert places, it just adds to it. When it's dry and we haven't heard from God. I really prayed about how to bring this morning on what to talk about. Because I think we get into those places where we are tempted. And the question is this. Three temptations to Jesus. And in all three temptations, Jesus says no. Why? Hey, Jesus, turn this stone into bread. Are you hungry? Is that really a temptation? Is that really a sin? I mean, after all, Jesus turns fish and loaves into more food and feeds 5,000 people. So it's not a sin for Jesus to do this. Why didn't Jesus turn it? Why not just do it? Hey, kids, wouldn't it be great if you went to school this week and tomorrow at school, you went to school and somebody said, prove it that God exists. And you said, no problem. Give me your lunch money. Watch this. And you turn their $2 into like $5,000. You just put it in a bag and say, God, I pray over it. And all of a sudden the bag just starts flowing with money. Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't people go, okay, I want that God. Right? Who wants that guy? I want that. Why not prove it? Why not do this? Or Jesus goes up, Satan takes him up to a high temple, and he says, up in this high temple, he says, why don't you throw yourself down? After all, if you're the Son of God, won't he give you his angels? Well, why not? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great when people are all looking up saying, I want to show you my God. Watch this. Why wouldn't Jesus do this? After all, it's doable. I mean, he did go to the Mount of Transfiguration, and he was transformed into his glory in front of Peter and John. Why not do this? Why not say to the devil, hey, devil, I am the Son of God. Here it is, two titans battling, circling in a boxing ring, sizing each other up. And maybe this, maybe Satan didn't know for sure if he was really the Son of God. Martin Luther says he's not sure that Satan really was aware that Jesus was who Jesus said he was. And so he's saying, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, why don't you go ahead and prove it? He's sizing him up. He's getting ready. And I love it because Jesus is saying this. He's saying, not now. Oh, no, not now. I'm not going to bow myself down to you. I'm not going to lower myself to your level. I'm not going to tip my hat. Not now. Oh, don't worry. Not in this round. Not in round one. Not in this round. But I'll tell you, it's coming. And there's going to be a knockout punch coming. And you're going down. Well, I'm glad one of you is excited the devil's going down. And he's saying this. He's saying this is about to take place. Jesus Christ is about to do something that's never been done before. He's about to actually conquer and beat Satan. But he's saying not now. Not in this round. It's interesting. There's a book that was written, a novel I was reading this week by a guy who wrote... A guy, I can't even hardly pronounce his name, but it's Dostoevsky. For all of you Polish people, you'd understand. Just a lot of vowels, or a lot of consonants with a few vowels. He wrote a book called The Brothers Karamazov. And in this novel, one of the brothers, his name is Ivan. And Ivan writes a poem. And here's his poem. He says basically this whole temptation thing. He says there's a poem called The Grand Inquisitor. It's set in the 16th century during the time where they're burning Christians at the stake for being heretics. And Ivan writes this poem in this story. And here's what takes place. Jesus, well, first of all, there's this great inquisitor, the head guy. He's a bishop. He's got a tall hat. In fact, he describes him as this. The Grand Inquisitor is a cardinal in the Catholic Church. An old man, almost 90. He's tall and he is erect. With a withered face and sunken eyes. And in the poem, a disguised Jesus enters into the city. And the bishop, the Grand Inquisitor, recognizes him and has him thrown into jail. He has Jesus thrown into jail. The head of the church is throwing Jesus in. And in jail, he visits with him. And they have this conversation. And the Grand Inquisitor says to Jesus, he says, I'm making some accusations. He says, the accusations the inquisitor makes are these. That by Jesus turning down the three temptations in the wilderness, Jesus forfeited the three greatest powers that he has. Miracles, mystery, and authority. Why would Jesus not show himself? And here's what it said. He should have followed, this is what the inquisitor says, he should have followed Satan's advice and performed the miracles on demand in order to increase his fame among the people. He should have welcomed the offer of authority and power. Didn't Jesus realize people want more than anything else in their life to worship a God who shows himself? That's what the whole story is based around. That Jesus would show himself by resisting Satan's temptation to override human freedom. In other words, if Jesus would have just showed himself, you and I could have said to people, look, this is Jesus. Look at the miracles. Look at the mystery is now unveiled. Look at the authority. He's in control. How many times we have said the same thing? Isn't it true? God, if you would only perform a miracle, if you would just quit being so mysterious, if you would just take the authority on this earth and take control, people are dying and they're wondering where you are. Just stop it. And they'll all go, look how great God is. Isn't that what we still ask today? The Grand Inquisitor says, Jesus, because you missed it in the wilderness, because you didn't take Satan's offers, we're going to have to put you to death. And in the story, they put Jesus to death again. Because the church says, we finally fixed it. We now have people looking for miracles. We have people looking for the mysterious. And we are the authority. We fixed what you didn't do, Jesus. So we're going to put you to death so we can continue to do this. And the church today is still looking for miracles, mysteries, and the authority. That's what the devil's trying to do to you and I in our temptations. The devil's trying to get you and I to walk in this. In fact, here it is, as simple as I can be. The first thing the devil wants to do to us in our temptations, the first thing that he wants to do is he wants to get under our skin. He says to Jesus, if you just turn that rock right there, just turn it into bread. Oh, wouldn't that be good? Just do it. And Jesus looks at him and says, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word of God. In other words, don't live under the skin, live in the heart. You see, he wants to get under your skin. Do you ever have anybody get under your skin? Do you ever get anybody it just crawls in your skin? Now, don't elbow someone next to you, all right? You ever have anybody that does it? Do you ever get into that place where someone just drives you crazy? That's what the devil wants. He wants to get under your skin and say, you know what? Doesn't it just drive you crazy that Jesus doesn't come through for you? I was watching a TV evangelist the other day. They were down in Nicaragua. It really caught my attention. I've been down there. And they were preaching to thousands and thousands of people about the Lord. And this guy got really bold and he said, anybody in a wheelchair, come on up here. And they wheeled up all these crippled people. And I thought, wow, they're going to have a healing service. This is great. And he goes out to this guy who's paraplegic. And he goes out to him and he lays hands and he prays on him and says, get up and walk. And the guy went to get up and he fell down. And afterwards, the guy felt defeated. Afterwards, the guy's in the back room and he just, well, but everything else went well. Everything else went well. But, oh, it just didn't happen. God, you should have done a miracle. See, we're looking for this skin-deep religion. Could Jesus have healed that guy's legs? In a heartbeat, he could have healed that guy. Does Jesus do that? I've seen it over and over again. I don't know why he does. I don't know when he does it. I don't know why God does miracles when he does miracles. But I don't know about you, but the devil wants to get under our skin and say, see, God isn't real. And he gets under our skin and he says, just turn the bread, turn the rock into bread. Just do this miracle right here. Prove yourself. And the world is waiting for proof. And if you're looking for skin-deep religion, well, then you go look for your healing of your legs. You go look for a healing of your heart. You go look for your finance book to be touched. Can God do that? In a heartbeat. Listen, if God wants you to have money tomorrow, if you're struggling with money, I tell you, God could tomorrow put $1 million in your bank account if he wanted to. Amen. Amen, Pastor. I believe he could do that. If God wanted to, he could give you the lottery numbers with a Powerball tonight while you're sleeping. I don't know. That was a good amen right there. And then you could tie 10% of that to the church. Amen. I believe God could do that. If God wanted to do that, He could do anything. He has the power. Don't you believe He has the authority and the power to do that in your life? God could heal you if He wanted to heal you. God could change your finances if you want to change your finances. He could turn the stones into bread. He could have done that. But what good is it to change stone into bread if you don't have the heart of God? If you don't have the heart of God. See, Jesus did not come to this earth to do dermatology theology. He did not come to this earth to do skin-deep religion. He came to this earth to get deeper than your skin. He came to get into the veins of your life, to get through the corpuscles, to run through the main artery, to get down into the pumping heart. He came to get into the very essence of who you are. Jesus Christ doesn't want to be on the outside of your life. He wants to be on the inside of your life. God did not come to turn bread from rocks into bread. Jesus Christ came to turn the sinners into the righteous. He came to save that which was lost. And if He has to use miracles, He will. But if you're looking for signs, I love this. They came to Jesus later on and they said, why don't you give us a sign? Why don't you show us a miracle? What miracle, man? And there's Satan right there again going, go for it. Prove yourself. And what does Jesus say? He turns to him and says, I'm not going to give you a single sign. I won't give you a single miracle except this. As Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth, and then He will rise again from the dead. You want a sign from Jesus? He's already given you a sign. You want a sign from Jesus? Here's your sign. Jesus Christ has conquered the grave. You want a sign from Jesus? Jesus Christ has conquered your sin. You want a sign from Jesus? He's already changed your finances. Right now, He is paving your house with streets of gold in the front yard. You want a sign from Jesus Christ? He's got a mansion in glory that Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac can't touch. You want a sign from God? He's given you everlasting life. There will never be sleeping or slumber. There won't be sickness or tears. There won't be death. There won't be any of these kind of things because He'll be who He is in glory. He's already given you a sign. I don't know what you're looking for, but God has already given it to you through His resurrection. And the devil comes and says, I'd like you to really tip your hat and just take a bite. And Jesus looks at him and says, oh, not yet. Not yet. You and I, we're going to go around. Oh, you and I are going around, but not today. Oh, come on. And he tries to get under his skin. Could you see him getting under his skin? If you're the Son of God. What do you mean if I'm the Son of God? Of course I'm the Son of God. If you're the Son of God. Stop saying that. If you're the Son of God. You stop saying that or else. He's trying to get under his skin. You know, the devil wants to get under your skin. The devil wants you to operate in the flesh. The church has bought into the Inquisition. The church has bought into this. We just want Jesus to perform for us. And I think that we want to turn that around and say, God, I don't need You performing for me. I want You to change my life. I don't want the outside. You know what, God? If You do the outside, that's a bonus. I love what Dave said in worship. He said, you know, that thing with the airline over Detroit recently with the terrorist. Are those things going to happen in our lives? You bet they will. Are floods going to come? Sure they will. The longer you live, are you going to end up burying one of your parents? Some of you did this year. What a horrible thing. Some people have buried their own children. What a horrible thing. The longer you live, what do you want? You want Jesus to come and fix that? You want Him to turn the rock into bread? You want Him to change the outside? He's done more than change the outside. He's changed your eternal life. He's offering you eternal life. He wasn't about to turn to the devil and say, well, let me operate in the now. No, no, no. I'm operating in the eternity. I don't need to change that rock. I need to change those hearts. That's what Jesus Christ is all about. There was a battle that took place. It took place in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve bit into that apple. And Jesus said, I'm going to finish this fight. Adam got knocked out in the first round. And because of that, you and I have a glass jaw. You and I have this jaw that if we get hit once with some of these temptations, we're down and out. We're on the mat. We're looking over at Jesus going, I think I'm done. And Jesus says, I want you to go the distance. Jesus saying, come on, keep going. What's knocking you out? Why are you down? And you say, because I took a bite. Oh, that was so good. Now I get to live with the guilt. Really? Was it worth it? Well, at the time, it seemed like it was. Adam, was it really worth it? You know, at the time, I thought. Eve, was it really that good? You know, at the moment, it did. It looks so good at the moment. Adam, you disgust me. Eve, you're not that attractive either. Get out of my sight. All of a sudden, was it really worth it? You know, at the moment, it sure was. And at the moment, it seems to be so right. And he gets under our skin. And somehow, in the moment, we get irritated. And we make decisions. And we do it in the flesh instead of in the spirit. And God says, operate in the spirit. Was it really worth it? Don't let him get under your skin. Let God get into your heart. And then you don't have to worry about the devil getting into your skin, because you've got God pulsating through you, and he can take care of those situations in your life. The second thing he wants to not just get under your skin. The second temptation is he wants to get into your head. He'll get under your skin if he can, but he'll definitely get into your head. And here's what he does when he gets into your head. Hey, if you're the Son of God, how about just getting up as high as you possibly can? And how many people in this world think that way? Let me get everything in this world that I can. Let me get everything. And it doesn't matter what the cost. It doesn't matter the cost to God. It doesn't matter the cost to my family. It doesn't matter the cost to my integrity. And we live in a world that is setting their goals, saying, let's get as high as we can. So Jesus, why don't you get as high as you can? And Jesus said, don't test the Lord your God. Don't put him to that test. Yeah, but if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. See, the first one was all about the miracles. This one is all about the mystery. Well, we're just not sure. Why don't you just show yourself to the world? Why all the veils? Why all the mystery? Why all the wonderment? How many of you, you felt this way? Soren Kierkegaard, the great philosopher, said, I wish God would stop using such a light touch. You've heard of the light touch? The light touch is this. God, this great omnipotent God, can touch the universe with his strength, but he could also touch his humans with such a light touch that you hardly even know he's there. And how many times you pray, God, use a heavier hand in my life. Why don't you just show yourself? Stop this. I fear my freedom is my worst enemy. And God seems to give me more of it, not less. You ever pray that? God, just be heavier in my life. That's what the second temptation is. The second temptation is, that the devil wants to get into our minds. He wants to get into our thinking. If you are the Son of God, then throw yourself down from this place. We need to trust God more. It's interesting that we get down, we get into this thinking of, I can't keep going. And we sit down. I've met so many Christians that they get tired. It's like, God, why didn't you just change that? I quit. And they get into this mental thinking that says, I can't do this anymore. How many people have you met in your life that just quit? They just quit God. I mean, you've seen them before. They've been in church. They've been worshiping God. And then somewhere along the line, they just sat down and said, that's it. I can't do this anymore. And in their mind, the devil has gotten in there and said, you can't do this. And God says, you can. Go the distance. Satan comes to Jesus and he says, if you're the Son of God, just come on, put yourself up there in a great way. What did Jesus do? He put himself in a low place. Martin Luther said he put himself in such a low place that maybe even in this little fight that's going on in this desert, this little boxing ring of the great titans, maybe the devil was going, I'm not sure he is the Son of God. I'm going to size him up. I'll see if he'll bite. And Martin Luther said, he hung around with tax collectors and sinners and lowlife. Well, if you're doing that, you can't be the Son of God because you're down here humbled. And so what does he do? Come on, put yourself up on this temple. Come on, show yourself to be God. I mean, we're trying to convince a world that as Christians that we have the answer to the earth, to everything there is. We have the answer to sin, to morality, to sexuality, that God has answers to all these things, to the problems of this world. Well, Christianity, you know, that's kind of a crutch. Well, why doesn't your God just stand up and show himself? Why doesn't God just stand up and show himself? Because when we're standing there facing our temptations to say, come on, God, work this way. We get into this thinking that says, me first. God, do this. God, and we get this way, don't we? And our prayers even reflect that. And God says, I want you to think a different way. In fact, here's the way I want you to think. Anybody that wants to be first in here, you ought to be. What does He say? You ought to be. Anybody that wants to be greatest, be the. Well, that doesn't make sense. How does that fit in? And all of a sudden, God has this perspective that says, if you want to be successful, when you're facing temptation, when you're facing these things in your life, maybe you shouldn't go this way. Maybe you ought to go that way. Well, God, I'm not supposed to go that way. Everything in me says, go this way. And yet, I feel like God's telling me, go that. God usually calls us to march to a different drum. The problem is, as Christians, we've heard the cadence of the world so often that it's easy to become like the world. I remember hearing a story about this in Catamingo High School in Mississippi, a high school team that was trying to make the state tournament in the playoffs. They're on their 40-yard line with a few seconds left. They're winning by 2 points, so things are in the bag. The problem is Catamingo High School was tied, you know, in the win-loss column with another high school. And so they had to beat this high school by more than two. They actually had to win by six. That was the point spread if they were going to move on to the states. And so the coach called in. He had time for one more play. They've got to get a score here. They've got to have a touchdown or they're not going to win by six. So the coach calls in a play after the timeout, and the guys get in the huddle. As they're in the huddle, they're all shaking their heads going, what is the quarterback saying? This is what we're going to do. They said, there's no way. They're arguing in the huddle, and a flag gets thrown. Delay of game, 5 yards. Now they're back on the 45-yard line. And they look over to the sideline, and the coach is going, run the play. Run the play. The guys get back in the huddle, and the quarterback says, okay, here's the play, guys. We've got to run the play. The guys are arguing. Okay, this is not what we do. Another flag, delay of game. They're back to the 50-yard line. They said, you know what, that's it. Okay, we're on the 50. This, run the play. So the quarterback goes under center. He takes the snap. He turns around, as the coach said to do. He turns around, hands it off to the running back. The running back takes the ball and runs as fast as he can in the opposite direction. With time running out, he gets to the opponent's end zone, or to his own end zone, downs it for a safety. 2 points for the other team. It's a tie game. The game goes to overtime. Catamingo High School scores the first touchdown, wins by 6 points, moves on to the state playoffs. Sometimes we win by losing. Sometimes, many times, what we think or what the world thinks is opposite of what God thinks. And God says, if you want the mind of Christ, then you need to renew your mind through the washing of the Word. Get into the Word of God. What does God say in my life? If I want to be first, I'm last. If I want to be great, I'm the least. If I want to save my life, I have to lose my life. Christ calls us these things, and Satan is saying, no, you want to be great? Go ahead and be great. Take a bite. It's really, really good. And you know what's amazing about this? Adam and Eve took a bite, didn't they? They took a bite because they said, wow, that looks pleasing. And then Satan said, and it will make you like God, knowing good from evil. Oh, I want to be like God. I'm sorry. Who said that you were supposed to be like God? God is God. Adam, weren't you happy? Well, yeah. Eve, weren't you happy? Well, yeah. Did you love each other? You bet. Was everything great? Absolutely. Did you have fellowship with God? He walked with us in the garden. Then what did you eat it for? I'm not sure. It just looked good. Well, here we go. Now Jesus gets it in round two. And Satan says, take a bite. And Jesus says, not going to touch it. Not yet. You just wait. He wants to get into our minds. And then finally, the last temptation. You see all these kingdoms? Boy, you see all these kingdoms? See these brand new Audis? See these new cell phones now have projectors on them? You see that you can now talk and surf the web on a cell phone? Do you see the 5G network? Do you see the brand new Lincoln Continentals? Do you see these houses? Do you see this fame? Do you see this fortune? Do you see all these kingdoms? And he comes to him and says, do you see all this stuff? I'll give it all to you if you'll bow down and worship me. If the devil could do anything to us, here it is. He will want our worship. He will get you to worship things instead of God. He'll get you to worship anything but God. And when I say worship, I don't worship false gods. Well, here's a question. During a regular 24-hour day, when you're awake, what is it that consumes the majority of your thought? I will tell you, that's probably the God of your life. You may not like what I'm saying, but what consumes us is what tends to get the majority of our thought. Now you say, it's stress, it's finances, this. That's not my God. I understand that. But I also understand that God is in charge of my life. And if I give Him my worship, I have given everything over to Him in my heart. I am giving God everything in my life. What the devil wants to do is get you to start focusing on anything that's not God. The things that consume you, the thing that the majority of the time that takes the thoughts of your life, you got to be careful, because you can move into a place where that becomes your God. You can get to a place where you're putting sports, where you're putting television, where you're putting entertainment, where you're putting recreation, where you're putting a relationship above God. God ought to be the centerpiece of my life. What did Jesus say? The greatest command that fulfills everything. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. With all my heart. What the devil wants to do is he wants to take my heart out of me. He wants to rip it out of me and say, there, now be disheartened. Don't let the devil get into your heart. Don't let the devil steal the joy of your heart. Here's how he does it. He doesn't do it through something in a circumstance. He uses someone that's close to you. He will take someone in your family. He will take someone in your relationship. And he'll grab a hold of that person and he'll use them in your life. Here it is. Last attempt by Satan and Jesus. He goes to Peter and he says, hey, Peter, want to volunteer? Now, Peter's not raising his hand. None of us would say, hey, devil, go ahead and use me. I just can't wait to stir things up. Now, there might be some people like that. They might even be your relatives. But nobody does that. Oh, I just wish I could just be a burden to somebody. I wish I could be somebody's thorn in the flesh. Peter's standing there, best friend of Jesus. And Jesus says, you know, guys, I'm about to die. I'm about to suffer under Pontius Pilate. They're going to put me in a tomb for 3 days. And Peter looks at him and says, that will never happen. And that's what he says. And Jesus looks at him, and now we think, oh, good job, Peter. Don't let your friend go to that grave. The problem is, Jesus looks at him and says, get thee behind me, Satan. You don't have the things of God at heart. You see, Jesus had a purpose. The Son of God was to be born in a manger. The Son of God was to suffer under Pontius Pilate. The Son of God was to be whipped beyond recognition. The Son of God was to have a piercing in his side. The Son of God was to be buried in a tomb for 3 days. The Son of God was not to have any of his bones broken. The Son of God was to rise from the dead. The Son of God was to be seated at the right hand of God the Father. The Son of God was to forgive you of your sins. The Son of God was to reverse the curse in your life. The Son of God was supposed to take you and redeem you for heaven. And Peter looks at him and says, no, that's not going to happen. And no wonder why Jesus, knowing, says, get thee behind me, Satan. You don't have the things in heart, the things at heart that are the things of God. The devil would like to get into our heart, and when we don't understand the things of God, start getting us to think this way and to feel this way. There's a lot of people who are disheartened. God, why are there starving people in the world? My daughter asked that question. I have to encourage her heart. Daddy, why are those people on TV hungry? Can we feed them? We're trying to, honey. Daddy, why did that man kill those two little girls? Honey, he's a bad man. Why didn't God stop him? He's trying to, honey. And it would be so easy for us to get that stinking thinking, or for us to lose heart and say, there it is. God, that's it. I quit. And we don't go the distance, because we look around us in the world saying, prove it, show me God. And every day in our world, we have miracles happening because God has shown himself through you and I and through miracles and through other things. And the world is saying, show me God, show me God, show me God. And it'd be so easy to lose heart. Folks, I don't know what caused you to quit running. But can I say this year, on this first Sunday of 2010, go the distance. Go the distance, because Jesus Christ said to Satan, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and Him only. Go the distance. Worship God. It's so easy to bite in to what the world has to offer. Don't give in, because on the other side, there's glory. If you'll hold on God says, way to go. If you run the good race, He says, well done, my good and faithful servant. I was sharing with the teens a couple weeks ago about a guy by the name of John Stephen Aquari. He was a runner from Tanzania who ran in the Olympics in 1968 in Mexico. And when he ran in the Olympics, what's amazing, he ran the greatest race, the most historic race, the reason the Olympics even started. He ran the marathon 26 miles. In somewhere in that race, John Stephen Aquari from Tanzania fell down. And he didn't just fall. He fell so bad, he thought he broke his leg. There was blood just squirting out of it. They took and they taped him up and they wrapped him up. And he was so far out of the race after the medical attention, and he couldn't hardly walk. Go ahead, guys. Run this. John Stephen Aquari kept running. John Stephen kept running. An hour and a half after the race was over, he's still out in the streets with the sun setting and the crowds having left. John keeps going. He's not going to win a medal. There's hardly anybody in the stadium to meet him there. The few throngs of people, a few reporters, and John's leg wrapped. He can hardly even walk, let alone run. And he walks through the stadium entranceway for the last lap from Tanzania. And the question in our lives today, Jesus Christ did not come from heaven for you just to start a race called Christianity. Jesus Christ and all of heaven will wait for you to cross that finish line. I don't know what's happened in your life, how battered or bruised or beaten you feel, how many times you've fallen down, but I say get up and go the distance. Get up and go the distance. You may be in the wilderness right now, but know this, on the other side of the wilderness, God says when you come through those doors, the throngs of heaven, the Bible says, surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, the Bible says that God will look at you on that day and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your Father's rest. And I want to say to you this morning, no matter what's happened in your life, no matter what you've done, Jesus Christ has overcome, and so you can overcome too. That's what you need to know this year in 2010, that you can overcome. Keep running the race for Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, as we